We probably have had a lot of people engaging in laments over the past few weeks and months. A lament in the Bible is an often poetic text that expresses feelings of sorrow, regret, or mourning. And Jeremiah's confessions are frequently seen as laments. He is confessing his heart. He's complaining to God. He's struggling. He's suffering. And he's letting God know about it, which is actually something that I think is very, very healthy for those of us that know God. And in Jeremiah 27 through 18, we're going to be looking at his fifth confession. And we're going to be talking a little bit about something that is fairly obvious that Jeremiah is dealing with at times. And I think in his confessions, he's showing us his heart and showing us exactly that he is occasionally struggling with depression. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me, for whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble, they will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave, and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, and it's kind of shocking to see words like this in the Bible, by someone who you chose to bring your word, someone who expresses great faith in you at times. But then, Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, we understand that sometimes we can feel somewhat like this, if not exactly like this. So help us, dear Lord, to understand your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help me to proclaim it. And help us to leave here better understanding what we should do during the dark times. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone struggling with a dark time, or maybe their dark time is a struggle because they don't know you, I pray through the power of your word and the power of your spirit that you will reveal yourself to them in a special way, even as I pray you will help all of us to know you better today. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So let's look at Jeremiah's lament first of all, okay? He starts by accusing God of lying to him. Jeremiah 27. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. In other words, Jeremiah does not like his current circumstances. He does not like what's happening to him, and he's accusing God of lying to him. This is all your fault. You never told me it would be this bad. But that is false. That is false. God warned him about what would happen, and we have some words about it in the Bible. I kind of wonder if there aren't even more words that we don't have, similar to what God may have said to Isaiah. But at the very beginning of Jeremiah's call in Jeremiah 1:19, God said to him, "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." So God at the very beginning says, it's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult, but I will be with you. And no matter how tough it gets, no matter how difficult it gets, you can trust that I am there and you will prevail. Now, it may seem strange that Jeremiah would lash out at God when God let him know exactly what was going to happen and let him know that basically he had Jeremiah's back no matter how bad it got. But Jeremiah's cry is a cry of pain. Because first of all, the message is hard. He says here in Jeremiah 28, "For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction." So what is his message? Well, he was told his message at the very beginning, and he has been faithful in proclaiming it. In Jeremiah 1, 13 through 16, "The Lord of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot facing away from the north.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come. And everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me." So that was the message. You know what? God's had it. You're done. I mean, we looked at some other times when he said, God even told me I'm not supposed to pray for you anymore. A kingdom from the north is going to come and destroy Jerusalem and take you captive. That's his message, and that's why the people don't like it. That's why the people don't like him, and the people denounce him. And it doesn't help that there's lots of false prophets around saying that Jeremiah is a liar, everything's going to be fine. You know, they're God's covenant people. Of course, he would not forsake them, and God's not forsaking them. He is disciplining them. And that's something important for us to wrap our minds around. There are times in our lives, too, when we are not living the way we're supposed to, and God chooses to discipline us to try and get us back on the right path. And God has told his people over and over again, even told them exactly what was going to happen, how long they were going to go into captivity, how long they were going to be disciplined, that he would bring them back. But the false prophets just say, no, no, no. All that's a lie. What Jeremiah is saying is a lie. You don't have to believe him. And the people denounce him because they don't want to hear it. They don't like his message. And they want to believe what the others are saying. Jeremiah 27, "I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me." Jeremiah 20:10, "For I hear many whispering. Terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our vengeance on him." It's like they're saying, well, maybe he won't understand that we're angry with him and we want to cause him harm for the message that he's bringing. So deceive him, and then we will catch him unawares. So the people are upset. They're denouncing him. They're denouncing him because of his message. He knows that they want to do him physical harm. So he is crying out in his pain. Even though if he were honest, he could say, well, I knew this was going to be hard from the very beginning. He cries out and says, God, how could you do this to me? And you know what? He'd like to quit. He would absolutely love to quit, but he can't. Jeremiah 29. "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in." It's once again similar to Isaiah when his lips were burned. He was given a message. He had to proclaim it. Jeremiah here says, I have been given a message from God, and it's inside me, and I have to proclaim it. I can't not proclaim it. And it sounds very similar to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And here he's not just saying, well, this was a divine imperative. I think he's actually saying that this is a burning compulsion within me. I have to speak. I have to proclaim God's word. And there are an awful lot of commentators out there that take the confessions of Jeremiah and use them to talk about pastoral ministry and what it can be like. And pastors are encouraged to preach the word. That's what Paul says to Timothy. And that is our major imperative, I do believe. I mean, we're called to look at God's word. We're called to understand and interpret God's word. We're called to proclaim and apply God's words for people's lives. And then there's a whole lot else that goes into pastoral ministry, but that has to be our heartbeat. That's what we are called to do in one way, shape, or form. And I got to tell you, there are a lot of things that happen in pastoral ministry that make you want to quit. Some are really dumb. I've been in churches as a member where the church almost split about the color of the front door. I've known through family members churches that did split because of the type of coffee that was being served. I've been in churches that fought about what worship should look like. I've been in churches that really got angry with one another about the end times. And we know about churches that have split over things like worship and eschatology. And it breaks a man's heart when he's trying to deliver God's word, and then all of this is going on around him. And you want to quit. I got to tell you, there have been plenty of times I wanted to quit. I said before that probably the best advice I ever got from seminary was never quit on a Monday. Okay. And there's two parts to that. No, seriously, there are two parts to that. One of them is, I don't know how better to explain it, but this is a draining experience up here. You put a whole lot into it. This is the culmination of my week. I mean, your week probably already culminated. You've had a couple, you're having a day or two off. You're getting ready to go back to work on Monday. This is my big event. Everything I do all week comes up to this. And it is draining. And Archibald Hart wrote a book called Adrenaline and Stress. And he talked about how you exert this adrenaline and then you're exhausted. And then it seems like, that's when you get the phone calls. That's when you get the complaints. That's when you get the people that are arguing and fighting, maybe not with you, but with one another. That's when you get everyone talking about what's right and what's wrong. That's when you get criticism about your message. That's when you hear about people going out and having roast pastor for lunch on Sunday afternoon. I mean, all of that, okay? So the advice was always don't quit on a Monday, okay? Because this is when you're most tired and most distressed. So, fine. But the other part to this is, if I don't do this, woe is me. Okay? I mean, I have thought about quitting multiple times because of various things going on. I'm going to share about one of them in a little while. But I gotta tell you, I don't know what I would do if I could not preach. And, you know, I went into this with a compulsion that I didn't really understand. I just, this is what I need to do. This is what I have to do. And went to school, you know, talked to Valerie about it, got my training, started preaching. But I think it's only really been in the last 5 to 10 years that I can actually quantify it more. And say, it's exactly this. It is the word of God, and I have to proclaim it. I can't not proclaim it. So that's why so many people, when looking at this passage, looking at Jeremiah, looking at what he says, likes to take this and talk about preachers and preaching and pastoral ministry. You know, woe to me if I do not preach. And it is difficult and it is hard, as we see here with Jeremiah. Because a lot of stuff happens and a lot of people don't often like what you have to say. But you keep going, honestly, because you can't not keep going. Maybe that's the trick. I don't know. But you're like, okay, God, I'll follow you. That's great. And then when you get to the point where you're like, I don't know that I can do this anymore, but I can't stop. Why would you do this to me, God? So there you go. Anyway, but in most of the time when this happens, you get to the point where you turn to God and his promises and you trust. And that's what happens to Jeremiah here, because God has promised him over and over again. No matter what happens, I'm with you. I got you. You're okay. Jeremiah 20:11 and 12. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. God, Jeremiah is like, okay, I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I'm distressed. I want to quit. But there's that word of God again. I got to proclaim it. So if I'm going to proclaim it, I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to be okay, and he's going to do what he said he would do. That's where Jeremiah comes down. And then he praises God. Jeremiah 20:13, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers. And he may be talking about the remnant that's going to be left in Jerusalem. He may be talking about those who are faithful in the nation, or he could just be talking about himself. Poor, needy, distressed, God is going to deliver him as he promised. And Jeremiah is praising God for that. But then we find that he cries out to God again, just right on the heels of his praise. And I got to tell you, and I've mentioned this before, when people look at these sections in Jeremiah, there's a lot of discussion. What is a lament and what isn't? Oh, where does it start? Where does it end? How much of it should be included when we're talking about his confessions, his laments? How many of them are there? All of that, okay? There's a lot of discussion. And there's some discussion as to this one. Is this actually two laments? The first one just ends, and then this is a second one. Because one of the problems with many of the prophets is they aren't necessarily in chronological order. You know, you've got messages that are pieced together, and it's not A, B, C, D. It could be A, B, F, G, C, E. I mean, you're trying to put together a chronological timeline, and it's very difficult at times. So this can be all messed up, which is one of the reasons, I think, in 2 weeks we're going to go back to Jeremiah 17 and look at a lament that's a little more positive, a little more hopeful, a good way to end the series. And I've changed the order up a little bit. And in looking at this, the reason I want to first of all treat this all as one lament, one confession, is because it is so much like real life. Because you have a time when you are discouraged, you have a time when you're upset, you get to a point, you put it in God's hands, you think you're over it, you're doing okay, and then something happens and you are right back in the pit of despair again. So I think this is very true to life and why I want to treat it as one section today. Next week we're going to be looking at the verses we're going to be mentioning here in a moment, and we're going to be talking about something entirely different. Another question that I think can be answered if we look at the Bible. And it's an answer to Jeremiah's question, why was I born? I want us to answer that question next week. Why were we born? What were we born for? What are we supposed to do with our lives? So here Jeremiah cries out to God again, and it is bleak, as we already saw, okay? Cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb be forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Jeremiah is struggling with depression. And that's what I want to talk about. That's what I want to discuss for the rest of our time here together. I want us to talk about depression. And first of all, I want us to talk about what depression looks like. And we've seen a picture of it here in Jeremiah. I'm going to share another picture of it from the Bible. And I want to share this one because it not only shows us what depression is like, but it gives us some clues for how to deal with depression. And this is Psalm 42. Okay? Oh, one of my favorite songs comes from this. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. But here's the passage. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So what does depression look like? Well, first of all, we are sad. Why are you cast down, O my soul? A refrain throughout the psalm. Why are you cast down? We are sad because of what has happened. Now, in this particular situation, it's because of oppression from enemies, people ridiculing the writer, and it's very similar to what Jeremiah himself is experiencing. Jeremiah's got a message from God. He's trying to deliver. People are ridiculing. People are denouncing him. And you are sad because of what is happening in your life. And you can feel anxious because we didn't finish the refrain, did we? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? We feel this unsettledness in depression. We feel discouragement. We feel upset. And we may cry, and we may experience a loss of appetite. Someone once said to me when I was talking about this, they said, if you're lucky, you'll experience a loss of appetite. But I suppose that all depends on your perspective and all of that. But Psalm 42:3, my tears have been my food day and night. You are upset. You are distressed. You are crying out to God. You are not even hungry. And you feel empty inside. And this is an emotional emptiness. You're emotionally and mentally and spiritually drained. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. You are completely and totally overwhelmed. And ultimately, you can feel completely and totally abandoned. Psalm 42:9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Why have you forgotten me? How can I continue to feel this way? Why do I not feel better? Where are you, God? It would be better if I had never even been born. So, how can we deal with depression? And I don't want this to come across as, okay, here are six easy steps, and you go A, B, C, D, E, and F, and you do these things, and I guarantee you, you will never be depressed again, and everything will be fine in your life. That's not what we're trying to get at here. We're trying to look at a passage of Scripture that talks about feeling emotionally abandoned, feeling distressed, a time when you're crying out to God, and talking about the things within that context that it says will help us. Not that will fix us necessarily, but will help us, because we need some help when we're feeling this way. And Scripture can give us some guidance. And one of the things I think is maybe fairly obvious, but not so obvious necessarily when you're dealing with depression all the time, is you need to recognize it. Here the psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? There's a recognition here that something's going on and we need help. And this is sometimes when other people can help. Sometimes people can say, you know what, you're crying, you're not eating, you're not sleeping, you seem very distressed. Are you depressed? Now, oftentimes the first thing we say is, of course I'm not depressed. What are you, a moron? But maybe if we have some time to think about it, we'll be like, well, maybe there's some truth to that. Maybe there's something going on here. Maybe I need some help. And then we need to embrace getting better. Here we read, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. There's that desire where we go, okay, I need to get better. I need to get right. I need to think positively. I need to be able to experience my relationship with God again. I need to feel Him strengthening me, giving me His peace, helping me with joy. And we embrace the idea that we need help and we want to get better. Now, there was a time in my life, and I don't even know if Andrew fully understands this, because you may have heard it in passing once or twice, but you know, I did my best to try and keep all of the bad stuff from ministry away from my kids, and I did too good a job because now he's in ministry. But that's sort of a joke. But anyway, no. And I, like I told him, if God is calling you, this is what you need to do. But don't just do this because your old man did it and you're familiar with it. Okay. But we did. We tried to keep some of the stuff. In fact, funny story. We tried to keep fights away from the kids as much as possible. And when the kids were teenagers, I think Roxanna might have been about 17, Andrew might have been about 14. We had a fight and they heard it and they were a little shocked by it. And probably in the overall scheme of things, it wasn't that bad a fight. Oh, we've had some barn burners, let me tell you. But they overheard this one. And the next day, they came to us waving $20 bills. We're like, what's this for? Said, well, we feel like you haven't been spending enough time together, and you two should go out to eat somewhere. It's like, man, we need to fight in front of them more often. Okay. But there was a time, I'm not sure Andrew even knows this, but I was in counseling for a period of time. Because we were in a new church. It was very, very stressful. I was away from home a lot. This is the church that taught me you can't be in the office 8 hours a day and then ministering for 5 hours at night and expect your family not to suffer. Imagine that, right? So you know, it was difficult. And my dad had lived with us for a long time, and that was very stressful. And so Valerie was trying to do some work occasionally. She was looking after my father. She was looking after the kids. I was going through a lot of stuff at church, including various people having affairs in leadership and all kinds of stuff going on. And Valerie said, I think maybe you're depressed. I said, what are you, a moron? No, but it took me some time, actually, to get to the point where I was like, yeah, oh boy, am I depressed. I am seriously depressed. And we found someone for me to talk to. And, you know, I have some good friends now, and I had some then, but they're better friends now as time has gone on, and I feel like I can be totally honest with them. I didn't feel like I could be totally honest with them back then because there was still this kind of veneer, I think, that comes in ministry sometimes where you don't want to let people know, even your friends who are ministers, because what's going on in your life, because you're afraid they're going to say, well, you really think this is what you should be doing? Maybe you should be not in ministry anymore. What's wrong with you? Don't you have faith in God? You know, all of this stuff. You present this veneer and you don't want to go. And it helped me to have somebody that I could just unload on. And we talked about a lot of things, but I actually, when Valerie said, maybe you need some help, I resisted it initially, And then eventually I said, you know what? No, I need somebody to talk to. I need to get a handle on this. I need to figure out what's going on with me, with my calling, with my family. And we made some significant changes. One of those changes actually was, it took a little bit of time, but we eventually changed churches and went to a different type of ministry that allowed me to spend more time at home and be with the family a little bit more. So you know, God is there, but we have to want to know him, want to seek him, want to embrace him. We have to want to get better. And then we need to remember one thing that's helpful. We need to remember that's only temporary. Psalm 42:4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. And I think this is important, so important, we're going to mention it again here at the end of the sermon. But one of the things I think this teaches us is that it's helpful when we're dealing with this depression, these difficult thoughts, this feeling that we want to cry all the time, this feeling of abandonment, to be honest enough to remember that there have been good times. Because if you remember there have been good times, there's the hope that you can get back there again. And that is something that is vitally important when we are feeling down. Because when you're feeling really down, you honestly feel like you're going to be that way for the rest of your life and nothing is going to make it any better. So it is very, very important to remember, hey, you know what? There were good times. And if there were good times, there can be good times again. And then I think one of the foundational things is we need to remember that God loves us. I mean, so many things in the psalm. He is the living God, my salvation and my God. He is the God of my life. He is my rock. He is the one we can rely on. He is the one we can turn to. He is the one we can talk to because he loves us. He cares for us. And he has compassion on us. And that helps us. In fact, I think one of the things that we're shown in these psalms over and over again and in the Bible over and over again is I think God would rather we yelled at him than we were silent towards him. I mean, I don't know, but sometimes that works in relationships too. Just don't yell too much. But your spouse would rather you communicated than you shut them out. And I think we see that here, even with Jeremiah, even with these horrible things he's saying to God from time to time. You know, he's saying, you know what? I feel this way. And God's like, I'm glad you're telling me. And by the end of it frequently, we see an expression of trust, which is what we saw here to begin with before Jeremiah slid back into his depression. So just talking, recognizing how much God loves us. And, you know, I have various passages here that talk about God being the living God, God being our salvation and God being the God of our life and God being our rock. Let me just use one of them. Psalm 27:1-2. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who will stumble and fall. I mean, God is our fortress. God is our deliverer. God is our rock. God is our king. God is there. God loves us. God cares about us. And we need to just turn to him and share with him and talk to him. That's all other ways of saying that we need to seek him, which is what we see here, which is what we see Jeremiah doing. But here in Psalm 42:1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. And I said to Winnie last night, I said, oh man, I wish we'd chosen as the deer as our closing hymn. And we were going to do it. And then I got here and I looked at the hymn she chose and I said, you know what? That works really great too. We'll just keep your original plan. But you want something to worship with this week. Look at it as the deer. Because it's something that is very, very profound and wonderful and reflects what we've been talking about here. But Psalm 42:5-6, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So we seek him. We long for him. We recognize that he loves us. He cares for us. He has made promises to us. He promises he will never leave us or forsake us. He is our rock. He is our deliverer. We cling to that. We hold to that. We seek him, and we seek him through worship. Psalm 42:2, when shall I come and appear before God? And Psalm 42:8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Here we're reminded that we need to seek God in song, in praise, in prayer, both when we're up and when we're lying in our bed. I mean, it needs to be our heart cry. We don't shut ourselves off from him. We continue to cry out to him because we need to get the toxins out, if you will. And it's not just by ourselves, although that is perhaps the easier thing to do. I mean, it's easy to be honest with God and scream at God and be angry at God when we're alone. And it's easier to show how we're really feeling when we're alone. But there's also a reminder here that there's a benefit to being with others in worship. Back to 42:4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. There is something about being with people that lifts us up. There's something about being with people who are worshiping God that lifts us up. Now, can there still be moments of pain and distress? Can there still be moments of sorrow and distress? Of course there can be. Because we're not talking about something that necessarily just lifts in a moment. We see Jeremiah struggling with this over and over again. When things get really, really hard, he has to cry out to God. But that crying out is in itself a type of healing. And then we see how we need to be here in Psalm 42 with others, because that's the reminder that we're not walking through this alone. There are plenty of other people that will walk through it with us. There are plenty of other people that recognize the same God we know and serve and love with us. There are plenty of other people that are praying for us. And there are plenty of other people that we can talk to in addition to talking to God. So, you know what? I'm very thankful that we have passages like this in the Bible. Because a passage like Jeremiah, Psalm 42 as well, but I do think there can be a very large tendency to have that veneer in our Christian walk, in our Christian life that I talked about that pastors have always had. And it can be with people as well. Everything's great. Everything's happy. I know God. Isn't it wonderful? You can have this wonderful relationship too. Nothing wrong will ever bother you again. Nothing wrong, bad will ever happen to you again. And we end up having a false or a fake Christianity because bad things do happen. Distress does happen. Depression can sometimes happen. The key is, though, to not give into it, to not shut ourselves off from God, to not shut ourselves off from others, but to continually reach out, continually cry out, continually talk, continually pray, continually worship, even continually praise when you feel that you can. Because when we do those are the things that help us to get through the dark times. And those are the things that get us back to the good times. And we can never forget that there are good times. It can sometimes seem like they're never coming again, but you know what? They are. Because I can tell you in my own life, they do. They do. And you know what? There have been times since the time I talked to a counselor where Valerie has looked at me and said, you need to talk to somebody again. I don't call her a moron anymore. Not that I ever really did. You know what I'm saying. But every time she says that to me, I consider it. And so far, I've been able to say, you know what? I don't think I do, but I will if I need to. Because thankfully, my family, the church, my friends, my Lord have been enough to get me through those times. And Psalm 42 reminds us that those things can help all of us get through those difficult times. So let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now and we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for the reminder that we are not alone. We not only have you, but we have each other. And even though there are times when we can be very distressed, very discouraged, very upset, Jeremiah reminds us that we should never stop talking to you. Even when we complain, we should never stop talking to you. And help us, Lord, to recognize that need, to recognize the need to share with you, to yell at you, to complain to you. Because after we get that out, we can remember your promise to us, your various wonderful, numerous promises to us. And we can, like Jeremiah, praise again. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean we won't ever have trouble again. We won't ever have problems again. We might not fall into an even deeper pit like it seems like Jeremiah did here. But we know the end of his story. And we know that he endures. We know that he struggles. We know that he's thrown into a pit, ridiculed. Looks like he might die. He doesn't. You save him. You bring him out. Your promises come to pass. But it's not an easy road. But he reminds us that when it's not an easy road, we need to cry out to you. Help us, dear Heavenly Father. We all have times of despair and distress. We all have dark times in our lives. Help us to be able to get through them. Through your word, through your love, through your spirit, through the community of faith. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.